for you, and we're so thankful for you. We're in week 8 of our series in the book of James called Proof. We're in chapter 4. You heard Austin reading that for us today. And as James has been walking us through, as he's been talking to us, as he's been laying out all of these this fruit, this evidence, we're calling them proofs, if you will, of what it looks like for our voice, our confession, to line up with who we say we are, our outward living, our work, if you will. He's been laying that out for us. Last week, he asked us a rhetorical question. Maybe you remember it. He asked us in last week's passage, he says, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" Now, it was rhetorical because it was a letter that he sent out, so he wasn't able to sit there and actually get the response. And we talked about that. Well, today, he asked another question, a rhetorical question, that I want us, here in the 21st century, the question then is the same question for us today, is what causes fights and quarrels among you? Why is it that we find ourselves fighting and quarreling? Now, you know, you may see those things happening in your homes. You may see them happening in your workplace. You may see them happening in your neighborhood because of those HOAs that we have and all kinds of things like that. But he's asking us, what is it that causes that? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I can tell you, Kyle, what happens. It's my spouse. If they would just do what I want. Listen, I know if they would just quit elbowing. I see that, all right? Y'all don't think I can see those things from here, all right? Maybe it's at work and you're thinking, well, I can tell you what it is. My boss, I've got the right perspective. I see it. If they would just ask me and do what I think, all of this would work out. Isn't this kind of true even in your own home? I mean, what causes fights and quarrels in your own home? It's well, if my wife or my husband would do exactly what I want. Listen, I love going to the grocery store. You know why I like going to the grocery store? Because I get what I want when I go to the grocery store. It's better for us as a family if Amy goes to the grocery store, though. It's faster, she has a list, and it's cheaper on us. The problem is when she comes in and I say, you know I like this, how come you didn't get this? Did I just think that out loud? Is that what just came out? What causes fights and quarrels? This is the question. And you know what the sad thing is? He's writing this to a church, to a group of believers. Can you imagine churches arguing and fighting and quarreling? Can you? Yeah. You better believe it. If you get two people together, there's going to be three different opinions happening. Can you imagine when we all get together? He's asking this, and he's going to answer it for us. There's two points today. There's two things that I want you to see. And the first one, as we walk through this passage, is this. Is I want us to talk about the war of pride that lies within us. The war of pride. You know, it's kind of crazy. It's not coincidental. I don't believe in coincidence. It's kind of crazy that here we are in this passage talking about pride, and we're in a month where the world celebrates pride. Where it's my way, what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. It doesn't matter what you have to say. It doesn't matter what Scripture has to say. You know, it's easy for us. And listen, folks, I want to tell you, we need to be compassionate, but we need to speak the truth in these situations. But I also want to tell you, listen, it's not just because of Pride Month. You know, Pride Month is every day. We have pride that is living within us. And the sad thing is, for you and I, we think we do a really good job of keeping it at bay and hiding it, while the war continues to rage on within us. Augustine, the church father, said this about pride. He said pride, he's attributed as saying it, I should say, is that pride is the mother sin that gives birth to all the other sins. Pride is the mother that gives birth to all the other sins. He also wrote in The City of God, his famous book, he says, "What is the origin of our evil will but pride? For pride is the beginning of sin." Many of you have read to your children the C.S. Lewis series, The Chronicles of Narnia. What you probably have not read, or maybe you haven't read, is his book called Mere Christianity. He writes in Mere Christianity about pride, and he says this: unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that, they're mere flea bites in comparison. Catch that. They're mere flea bites in comparison. He says it was through pride that Lucifer became wicked. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Pride is what happened in the very first sin. When Lucifer, Satan, he wanted to be in the place of God. He wanted his. God's not going to get over on me. I want to sit in his feet, his seat. He came and he appealed to the pride nature of Adam and Eve. He spoke to her. Doesn't that look good? Did God really say he's holding out on you? You can have all of this and be like him? You see, pride is the mother that gives birth to all the others. And notice how James answers the question in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, you desire and you don't have. And then he goes into some really big, I would say hyperbolic language. He's using some language to get a point across. He says, you desire, you don't get, so you murder, you covet, you fight, you quarrel. Those are real words that he's using. He's wanting to get across to us, listen, this thing that is in you, these pleasures, these passions, this pride, because you're not getting what you want. Not only are you not getting what you want, you're seeing your brother or your sister get it, and you're angry because they have it and you don't. And he keeps going in that passage, and he says, the reason you don't have it is because you didn't ask. And the reason you didn't ask is because you knew you wanted to use it on your own selfish desires. You see, people like to take this passage and say, you don't have because you don't ask. Well, in context, the reason you don't ask is because you're going to use it for your own selfish desires. It's for your will, not the glory of the Father. And he says, you can't even be happy that a brother or sister. Listen, the Lord God has given you this, and you're too busy looking over here. I see this. God, you thought this is what I needed, but I don't really want this. I want that. They have it. Oh, my goodness. Do you know why I know this is true for all of us? Because it is common to man. And all of us in here right now, we're trying to tamp that down. You know, I was reading in my study this week, and the Lord just really sat on me and convicted me. And one of the writers that I was reading, he talked about how some of the most prideful people are religious people. And they mask it in humility. They want to put off the veneer of being humble when in reality we're prideful and we want to try to cover that by making everyone think that we're really humble people. And I had to sit back and say, is that me, Lord? God, is it? Are you speaking to me? Surely I'm not alone in this. You see, and it begins to bear itself out in our homes. Men, listen, I want to call you. Ladies, I want you to hear this. What our homes look like spill over into our church life. Do you know why? Because it's all connected. Because we're brothers, we're sisters, we're aunts, we're uncles, we're grandmothers, we're grandfathers, one to another. We're a family. And so what causes those fights and quarrels? He tells us right here. He says it's your own selfish desires. It's that pride that lays at the base that you think you have under control, and it's just going to pop. It bears itself out. This is why the scripture in Proverbs tells us to above all guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Because what you put in is going to be drawn out. Notice how he answers this question. Notice how he addresses the people in verse 4. James 4:4. He says, you adulterous people. Oh my goodness. He calls us adulterous people. Do you remember the last couple of weeks? Really, let's say this, the last 7 weeks. He has called us something different nearly every week. He's called us brothers. He says, brothers, my beloved brothers. If he was writing today, it'd probably be my beloved brothers and sisters, my kindred, my family. He's speaking to us in affectionate terms. And now all of a sudden he says, you adulterers. Why is he using that? Why does he say this to us? Because all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout Scripture, the picture of God and his people is that of groom and bride. He is the groom, we are the bride of Christ. And he talks about the picture of marriage, of us being in covenant. This is why I said this last week, why when we do a marriage counseling and ceremony, we're entering into a covenant. And our covenant as husband and wife is more than just our relationship. It's a picture, a real picture of how we relate to one another, like Christ and the church relate to one another, as groom and bride. And all throughout the Scripture, when you see and you hear that God calls his bride to be pure, to be chaste, to be committed to the covenant. And he says, when they go away, that's when he calls them and he says, you adulterers, you're committing spiritual adultery. He says, you're whoring yourself in the Scripture. That's a scriptural word. He says, you're whoring yourself out. And he goes on to say that he is a jealous God for the spirit that he's placed within us. Let me explain what he's saying there. When Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us, God sent the Heavenly Father sent his Son to come and die. The perfect Son of God. He lived perfectly. He came. He died on a cross. He was put to death. He was put in a grave. He arose again 3 days later, and then he ascended back to the Father. He opened my eyes, and for you here who he has opened your eyes, you now have gone from spiritual death to spiritual life. You've submitted to him. When that happens, he puts his spirit into you. It is his deposit, the scripture says. It is his seal that something has happened. And he says, when you, as a follower of Christ, you begin to commit adultery. You begin to chase other lovers. You begin to chase other worldly things. When you begin to do that, he says, you're turning your back on me. He says, I'm jealous for my spirit that I've placed within you. Now, this word that he put there, that jealousy, it is a righteous jealousy over against last week. You remember us talking about the bitter jealousy that we have between one another, how we get jealous? He is a righteous jealous. Why? Because he is pure, he is right, he's holy, he's all merciful, all gracious. His jealousy can never be impure. And he is jealous for the Spirit because he has put his Spirit to say, I'm coming for you. You're mine. But you're not living as mine. You know what I hate? And I don't like watching movies where men and women cheat on one another. It just bothers me. You know why it bothers me? Because I deal with it all the time when I'm counseling. You know, I don't like seeing it. And I oftentimes... When in a movie and you see it, what you see is the first thing is the man or the woman takes their wedding ring off. Yeah, you've seen a movie like that before. And you know where that is headed. Listen, when we turn away from Christ, the Lord God, he is jealous for us. And it's as if we're pulling off and saying, I'm going another direction. And why do we go in another direction? Because of worldly passion and desires. And I want pleasure. And it feels good. Some of you right now, you men, you may be going, this is Father's Day. I thought you were going to encourage me. I am. You know what I'm trying to do right now? I am waving a banner at you. I'm waving a flag at you. I am trying to encourage you to begin to look deep within. Because all of us deal with pride. All of us deal with these things. These passions that war. And these passions, if they're left unchecked, will lead to death. This is why he uses the word murder. It leads to death. When you are coveting, it leads to fight and quarrels, even within your household. He diagnoses the problem, but then he gives the answer very quickly. So I want us to talk about what the answer is. The answer to the war on pride is always humility. The answer to pride is always humility. So we've looked at the war of pride. Let's look at the proof of humility really quick. And I want to put verse 6 up. And I want us to hang on verse 6 for just a few moments. Verse 6, in my opinion, is the crux of what it is that Austin read a few moments ago. Of these 12 verses, verse 6 is the crux of it. Look at what he says here. He says, but he, referring to God, he says, but he gives more grace. Can I tell you, I am in need of grace. Listen, I am a grace junkie. I need it. I need grace in my life. I need grace from my wife. I need grace from my kids. I need grace from you because I am an imperfect man. And you know what I'm thankful for is that my perfect Heavenly Father says that he gives more grace. You know why? And look at this. Don't run by this. He's just called us adulterers. You adulterer, but he gives more grace. When you turn away and you're chasing after other worldly lovers, he stands there to call you back. And he says, there's more grace for you. You remember the book of Hosea? How Hosea was commanded to go after a prostitute, Gomer, and three times she left him. And he said, go get her and bring her back. Do you know that's what the Father does every time I run away from him? Is that his spirit goes after me to pull me back, to give more grace. Today, if you're sitting in here right now and you're going, man, this message, it feels heavy on me. Can I tell you there's more grace? There's more grace. It's found in Jesus Christ. There's more grace. Notice what he says here. Keep going with me. He says, therefore it says, what is it? It's the Old Testament. He says, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who gets grace? This is talk back time. Who gets grace? The humble. Did you catch, though, what he says before that? He says, God opposes the proud. He says, God opposes. There's three times it talks about this, God opposing the proud in the Bible. The beginning one is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Do you know what it means to stand in opposition? The word oppose, opposition, and opposite all have the same root. It means to be against, to stand contrary. This means that when we're chasing after other lovers because of the pride that is in our heart, that we think we have tamped down, that rears its head and begins to express itself out in groups of people, our homes, our churches, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, the scripture tells us, James writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this, God opposes the proud. Can you imagine that? Me, just little old me, in the midst of 8 billion people, the scripture says, when I am proud, that God stands against that. Now, on the base level, you realize that you do not win against God. I really mean that. You don't win against God unless you have Jesus Christ as your advocate. Because you have surrendered and submitted. The word humble here, notice he says, is that still up there? Good, I want to make sure that stays up there. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace. The gift we don't deserve, he gives it to us, forgiveness. He says he gives more grace to the humble. Do you know what humble, that word humble means? The word humble right there means this. It means lowly in state. To be lowly in state. It means not rising from the ground. The picture here is someone who is laying face down with their arms out. I am in a humble state. I am lowly state over and against about a no one. No one. It's me. It's my way. It's my money. It's my time. It's my pleasure. It's my desires. I don't know about anybody. And he says, God stands against that. And do you remember who he's talking to here? Who this letter is written to? The church. Can you imagine? It's hard for me to imagine that we would ever do that intentionally. Yet the scripture says, when that stuff, that faction that's warring inside of you, raises its head and it quarrels and fights begin to happen because I want mine, you can have yours only if it doesn't block mine. If what you have gets in the way of mine, if you would just listen to me and do what I say, he says, God stands against that. But he gives more grace to the ones who submit. This is why you hear me when I talk about surrendering our lives to Christ. I intentionally talk about surrender, submission. We do not like the words surrender and submission. It means defeated. And can I tell you that if you do not surrender and do not submit to Christ, you will be defeated. It's just going to happen. But when we, in humility, fall, oh, Father, even in the midst of when you're in the battle's coming, God, not my way. You know what I want. I want to submit to you. Help me to be quiet. You see, this is what he's calling us to. This is what he's asking us to do. And God does not tolerate proud people. It's all throughout the scripture. Think back to the Tower of Babel. Come, let us build a name. We'll build a tower to heaven and we'll make a name for ourselves. And God said, nope, you're not. No, you're not going to do that. And he scattered the people and he created new languages. Think about Pharaoh, the one who said he was God to the people. God sent 10 plagues to dominate him, to help him to understand, and yet he would not bow. And it culminated with the death of the firstborn. God will not tolerate the proud people. He does not. Think about King Nebuchadnezzar going into the exile. Nebuchadnezzar, he said that he was God. He would not bow. And you know what God did with Nebuchadnezzar? He told him, you will be banished to the pasture. You will eat grass like a cow. Your hair will grow long. Your nails will grow long. And by George, it happened. It happened. 7 years. Think about the New Testament. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector going into the temple. The Pharisee comes in with his gift. He puts in a portion. The tax collector comes in, puts in his. The tax collector is bowing down. He's beating his chest, talking about how bad he is. God, I'm a sinner. I'm wretched. And the Pharisee looks over and says, I'm glad I'm not like him. And Jesus said, you know who was forgiven today? Look at the passage in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. Jesus says, whoever exalts himself, he promises something. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You know what the word exalted means? The exalted means to be lifted up. Lifted up. Lift it up. Isn't it amazing that when we humble ourselves before the Lord, the scripture says that he will lift you up in due season and due time. He will do that. It's a promise to us. So Kyle, what do I do? How do I work this humility in? If James is talking about his good works, you remember, this is what it is all about. Tell me you have faith, I'll show you my works. He's wanting us to work something out. Well, he gives 10 evidences in verses 7 through 12. and quickly. I don't have time to talk about all of them. I want to point them out so you can write them down really quickly. I'm going to talk quickly, you write quickly, all right? Here's the first one that he says in verse 7. He says, submit to God and resist the devil. Those are two. Submit to God, resist the devil. Each day, when we get up, when you have lunch, I don't know when you do have your time with him, but part of your submission to God is coming before him. God, I love you. I'm getting out of bed. I need you to make my way straight. I want to honor you today. You get before the Lord. You're reading his word. You're allowing his word to begin to work in you. You're having a difficult situation at work where the temptation is coming. Submit to the Lord. And he says, resist the devil. When you submit to the Lord, that is your resistance to the devil. Can I say this to you? Your job is not to turn to the devil and fight the devil. Your job is to submit to the Lord. Because my daddy is stronger than you. He will kick you. That's it. The scripture says, submit to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. Resist the devil. And do you see what the promise is? When you do that, he'll flee. He'll leave you. Not the Lord, the devil. Notice else what he says. He goes on and he says, draw near to God. In times of trouble, when you're arguing, when those fights and quarrels, when that pride is about to raise up, he says, draw near to God. And you know what the promise is? Look at the end of verse 10 there, or verse 8. Draw near to God, and what will God do? He'll draw near to you. You draw near to him, he draws near to you. I want a couple, if you will let me here, verses 8 and 9. Look at verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9, he says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be wretched, mourn, and weep. Can I just repeat those? Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be wretched, mourn, and weep. In a summary statement, this means you need to take your sin much more seriously than you take it. There's no amens on that one, I can tell. We need to take our sin much more. Listen, we're worse off than what we ever think we are. We keep telling ourselves in our world today, we're good, we're good, we're good, we're good. Can I tell you we're not? We're not. There's none good. No, not one. Only Jesus is good. Only he is good. And he tells us that we're to cleanse our hands. He says, cleanse your hands and purify your heart. You know the only way that you can purify your heart is to submit to Jesus Christ. Jesus, I need your blood to cleanse me, to make me new, to make me whole. But we can't cleanse our hands. We can take sin more seriously than we take it. He says, be wretched, be mourn, and weep. When's the last time you cried over the sin that is besetting you? It could be your pride. It could be porn. It could be alcohol. It could be food. It could be where you place your children in your life. Anything we put before God, anything that we set up, it becomes an idol. And that is sin. You know how most of us treat our animals or treat our sin? We treat our sin like we treat animals. We pet it, we caress it, we care for it, we feed it. We buy a little kennel and a cage for it because when it gets rowdy, we want to tuck it away so no one sees it and it doesn't create a havoc in your home for others to see. You know the only way to handle sin, the scripture tells us, is to crucify it, to kill it. Amen. That's it. And folks, I want to tell you, until you hate your sin and the love of God is more than your love of that, it'll continue to nip at you. Men, I'm calling you. I'm calling you for the sake of your family. Notice what he says. He says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be wretched, mourn, and weep. This is why the Lord put us in a family. You do not have to do this alone, men or women. Let us gather with you to love you, to help you. to pray and mourn and weep with you over your sin and our sin. We need one another. Notice quickly, he also in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before God. We've talked about what it means to humble yourself. Notice the promise at the end of verse 10. The promise at the end of verse 10. Humble yourselves before God and he will exalt you. If it's a paradox there, isn't it? You humble yourself. God, I come to you. I submit to you. It's not my way. It's your way. God, I'm warring. I'm quarreling. God, I want mine and mine and mine and mine. And I come to you. And it says, when we submit to him, when we humble to him, he will lift us up. And then he closes just pretty directly, verse 11, and says this, don't speak evil against your brother. Oh my goodness. You know what? We need to be reminded. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was called to be a prophet of the Lord, he responded with this, I am a man, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. Folks, the way we speak reveals deep within us. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But right now, I need to hear something about Christ. The one who perfectly lived a humble life. The one who didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. The scripture says that he took on the form of a man. He came in the likeness of man. He, in flesh and blood, stepped and became a servant. The scripture tells us that he submitted himself to the heavenly Father. He lived perfectly all that the Father desired for us, for him, perfectly. The Bible tells us that he spoke. Jesus said, I only speak what I hear from the Father. That should be a word to us, that what we speak should be from the Word. When we read the Word, the Lord God is giving that to us so that we can then not just have it for ourselves, but so that we can encourage the brothers and the sisters, our family. He says that I only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus was led by the Word. Jesus was led by the Spirit. The Scripture tells us here that he would get away after a big moment. He would exit off to a quiet place. In fact, I believe it's Mark 4, it says that he would rise early in the morning while it was still dark and go away to a place where he could pray. You see, he listened to the Word. He was led by the Spirit. He would communicate with the Father. All of these ways are how he is humble before the Father. God in flesh, the perfect Son of God, yet humbled before the Father. You remember Jesus on the night he was betrayed? When he went away to the garden? When it was evident that he was going to the cross? He knew he was going to the cross. He knew where he was headed. He knew that there was going to be a cup of wrath that would be poured out, that he would have to drink. That wrath of God, that's the penalty of my sin and your sin. He who knew no sin had all the sin of the world placed upon him. He said, not my will. Is there any way this cup could pass, knowing that it couldn't? He said, but not my will, yours be done. He humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I've already read a portion of it, but I'd like to read it. He says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can I tell you that we will either humble ourselves in submission today, or there will be a day when you will be forced submission? This is why when Jesus is speaking in the New Testament to the Pharisees who were the most prideful. He says, "You stiff-necked people." Listen, don't let that be said of us. Let us be men and women, followers of Christ, who crucify that desire, that flesh, who stand. Rather, I should say, bow in humble submission. Not my will, not my passions, not my desires, not my argumentative, not my way, my time, my money, but yours, O Lord. Let's pray together. God, I love you, and I'm so thankful for this body. I'm thankful that you allow us to have your word, and I pray, Father, that you would make us men and women here who are humble, who live in submission to you. I'm asking you today, God, would your Spirit point out areas of our lives that we've kept and coddled and crated so that our sin would not be known. Lord, help us to crucify that. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. We're going to move to a time of communion. And I'd like to ask our deacons, if you're serving communion today, would you please go ahead and come forward, whoever those are that are serving, go ahead and come forward. The trays are on the front right here, and you can begin to pass those out. As it comes, here's a couple of things that I would like to point out to you. Communion is specifically for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus. They're living in submission to Him. It's not for those who have not followed Christ. It's not for your children who haven't followed Christ. It's not for the adults who've not followed Christ. I would ask that if you haven't, let that tray just go by. I want to tell you what this is all about. This is about a piece of bread on one end and a cup of juice on the other. This is about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's how we remember. It's called an ordinance. Jesus ordained that we would take these elements. We would remember the breaking of His body symbolically through the bread. The blood of the new covenant being poured out. You remember us talking about the cup of wrath that Jesus drank? Listen, we get to drink symbolically, the blood of Christ that symbolizes our repentance. I say it that way because I want you to know this bread and this juice, there's nothing about this does not save us. We don't believe that it becomes His body and His blood. We believe that it is a symbol, a very important symbol. Just like my wedding ring is a very important symbol. It symbolizes my love, my commitment for my wife. This symbolizes the love and the commitment that Jesus Christ so loved the world that He gave His life on a cross. And so this is what we do. This is what we remember when we gather like this. Paul told us in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, before you do this, you should take a moment to examine, is there anything within our lives? Not that we need to be forgiven of, because our past sin has been forgiven. Our sin was nailed to the cross. But is there something that has hindered our fellowship? Maybe you've been living in a way, maybe you've been chasing worldly pleasures, and it's today that you need to turn and say, Father, I'm returning to you. I've recognized it. And maybe there's a quarrel or something between brothers and sisters that you need to ask for forgiveness and then go and speak to that brother or sister. What is it that brings fights and quarrels? It's that selfish desire, that pride. So I'd ask right now, let's take a moment before we take these elements and let's have a time of examination. If you would, please, take that side where the bread is. Peel that little foil pack off. The scripture says on the night that he was crucified, he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he passed it around, and then he blessed it. God, we thank you for the body of Christ that's been broken. Jesus, we thank you that you willingly laid your life down so that we might have salvation. Now take and eat. You'll take and turn over to the other side now, the juice. Scripture tells us in Mark that he took the cup. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. It is given for you. And bless your name, Jesus. We thank you for your blood given, spilled, poured, given for us who have surrendered and submitted so that we might have eternal life. God, thank you that you see the blood of Christ covering your children. Now take and drink." The book of Mark says they sung a hymn and then they departed. Today Zion's going to come and lead us in a song and then we're going to depart. If you don't know Christ as Savior, I'd love to meet with you. I'll be out the doors and to the left there. Be obedient to what the Father has called you to today. Be obedient to Him. Zion.